All right. Well, we've seen in the first three chapters of Genesis, we've seen how the Lord in his sovereign majesty and power and wisdom has created the world, how he put man on earth, gave him woman to be a helpmeet. We've seen how Adam disobeyed God. He fell and brought the whole human race into a state of sin and death. For by one man, sin entered into the world. We've seen that. And then we've seen gloriously and to our joy and our comfort how the Lord God reveals that his plan from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, was to save a people from our sins according to his grace and his glory, according to his purpose, and that he would do it through a person that is identified in Genesis 3 and verse 15 as the woman's seed, the seed of woman. And of course, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person without sin. That our salvation is by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord revealed in Genesis 3:21 exactly how he was going to accomplish this so that he would be both glorified in every attribute, every characteristic of his nature, his person, and that he would do it in a just way. A way of mercy, a way of grace, and a way of love to his people. But also in a just way, in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." He slew an animal. And I believe it was a lamb, because this is a picture of Christ. This is a picture of how Christ, who would become flesh, God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh, how he would accomplish the salvation of God's people, God's elect, by his death on the cross, that he would satisfy the justice of God, mercy and justice coming together, righteousness and peace coming together. And he would do it through his death, and that's the penalty. Remember, God told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The penalty of sin is death. Now, that's the bottom line. Sin equals death. Righteousness equals life. And in order to bring forth an everlasting righteousness that by which God would be just and justifier, the seed of woman, Jesus Christ, would have to die and establish righteousness for his people. And now we come to Genesis 4, where we see the story of Cain and Abel. And boy, I tell you, I preached on this a lot, this Genesis 4 passage on Cain and Abel. And each time I go back and I study it, I'm continually amazed at how the Lord graciously has revealed the reality of what this is about, rather than what I mostly heard coming up. What I mostly heard is that Abel was a sincere, dedicated person, and Cain was an insincere, undedicated person, and that's why God received him. But that's not what it's about. What this passage of Scripture shows us is what I entitled this lesson: "The blood makes all the difference." And that's just another way of saying Christ makes all the difference. God's grace makes all the difference. Righteousness makes all the difference. So let's look at these passages. Verse 1 of Genesis 4, it says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife." Adam and Eve, she conceived and bare Cain. Now, we know that Adam and Eve had a lot more children than just Cain and Abel. But he's using Cain and Abel here. Probably Cain was the first, Abel the second. We know later on Seth came about, and then there were others. Adam lived to be, 930 years old. And so there were a lot of children. And then by the time that we come to this passage, Cain and Abel both, a lot of times when preachers will or teachers will, when they tell this story, they look at Cain and Abel as they were like young boys, like teenagers, but they were men. They were grown men who had families. Now, how do I know that? Well, they were coming to offer unto God an offering, to bring to God an offering. And that was the way God set it up in the age of the patriarchs. That it really established in Abraham. But even before Abraham, the head of the household, the male head of the household, was really the high priest of the family. And he brought the offering of God for the family. So here Cain's bringing an offering. If he was a young boy without his own family, it would have been Adam bringing it for him and for the rest of the family. And Abel bringing an offering. So these were young men with families. And it says, she bare Cain. She conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now there's a couple of things about that statement that Eve made. And a lot of scholars agree on this, that what Eve was actually saying there when Cain came, he being the first child, she actually may have thought that he was the Messiah that God had promised back in Genesis 3:15. Some of the translations go like this, I have gotten the man from the Lord. That is the promised man. And then another possible translation says, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. That word Lord, the name Lord there for God, is God of salvation. It's the Lord who saves. So they're thinking that Eve was expecting salvation. And, of course, we know there were a lot of things that Adam and Eve didn't know and Cain and Abel didn't know, but they did know the gospel. They knew that salvation was to come by the grace of God through this particular man, the woman's seed. But she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So she may have been expecting that, but, of course, we know that Cain certainly was not the Messiah. He wasn't even a believer. He wasn't even one of God's elect. And then in verse 2 it says, and she again bare his brother Abel, the second, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now these two boys represent what I say and what many say, not just me, but the fact that there's only really, you know, we look around our world, there's different religions, different denominations, different ways. In reality, there's only two religions in this world. There's the religion of grace, salvation by grace, conditioned on Christ. And then there's the religion of works, and there's a bunch of them. Salvation conditioned on sinners. And of course, what we're going to see is that Cain represents the religion of works. Salvation conditioned on sinners. Abel represents salvation by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the lesson here. God is emphasizing here that the only way of salvation, the only way of acceptance with Him is the redemption and the salvation by His free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, and that's a redemption by blood. And in that redemption by blood, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, no forgiveness. There's no salvation. And of course, this is a picture of the blood of Christ that Abel brought in the sheep, the Christ being the Lamb of God. So here we have it. And God reveals that by nature, we are all like Cain, aren't we? That we fell into a state of sin and death, ruined by the fall, and that if any of us come like Abel, we'll do it like Abel did. Abel was a sinner saved by grace. This is another thing that we need to understand. God did not accept Abel's offering because Abel was a better person than Cain. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. God did not accept Abel's offering because he was more sincere than Cain. God accepted Abel's offering because it was God's prescribed way by the blood of the Lamb. That's the issue. And that shows us that God has determined to show mercy to some people. And he said, I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. And he says, so then it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. So what we have here is sovereign grace, sovereign mercy that comes from the mind and heart of God alone without any consideration of the works or the will of the sinner who receives this blessing. This is God's way. And so here we see Abel, a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And verse 3 it says, and in process of time, anytime you see that, some translations say at the end of days. What that means is that in God's appointed time, there is a time for everything, a time for every purpose. Everything, the scripture says. Why? Because God sets the time. So in the process of time, it came to pass. In other words, this is not a way of saying, well, this just happened on this day by chance, by fate, by kismet, by luck. No, this is God's prescribed time that he set forth before the foundation of the world. And here's what happened. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He was a farmer. He worked hard. He probably sweated. You remember God told Adam, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. He worked hard. And you know what happens to us Cains in that sense, and that's we become very proud. We expect to be rewarded, you see, based upon our sweat, based upon our works, based upon our efforts. But here's what he did. He brought the fruit of the ground. Well, the Bible tells us that Cain bringing that fruit did wrong. But look at verse 4. He says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, bringing a lamb is what he's talking about there, a sheep. And the fat thereof tells you what? He slew that lamb. He shed the blood of that lamb. And it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, the reason God accepted both Abel and his offering is you can't separate Abel from the offering. He accepted Abel's person and he accepted Abel's offering. And what was Abel's offering? It was the blood of the lamb. It was the blood that God had commanded back in Genesis 3:21 when he killed an animal and made coats of skin. In other words, Abel was coming as a sinner seeking mercy based upon the blood of the lamb, which typified the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he says Abel and his offering, you cannot separate the believer, the sinner saved by grace, from Christ. We're one in the eyes of God's law and justice. There's a union there that cannot be broken. It was set up before the foundation of the world when God chose a people and gave them to Christ. Christ agreed to be our surety, our representative. He agreed to come in time to be our substitute, seed of woman, to be our redeemer. And you can't separate the two. God did not accept Abel because of Abel's works or Abel's innate goodness, for he had none. Listen, if God accepted Abel based on Abel's works and Abel's goodness, Abel wouldn't need the blood. You know, if God accepts a sinner based on anything in that sinner, his goodness, his desire, his will, or anything like that, then it's not grace, it's not mercy. You don't need Christ if God can accept you based on it, but he can't because he's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's loving, but never at the expense of his justice. How do you know that? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so here's Abel. Christ's blood represented in Abel's offering, the full payment of the sin debt of every one of God's elect. His righteousness has been imputed to every one of his elect. And like Abel, God is pleased to reveal himself to them, and they all come before God pleading the merits of Christ like Abel. I've got in your lesson here, why did God have respect unto Abel's offering? Well, listen to this. Number one, it was an offering of blood, which meant satisfaction to God's justice, which meant righteousness established. Secondly, it was a confession of sin. and depravity, guilt and defilement. You see, this is what humility is all about. When God the Holy Spirit reveals to us our state of sin and depravity, that's what humbles us. That's what brings us down from thinking that we could ever be saved or accepted with God based on anything we do or anything we are. That's the humility, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how Abel was coming. He was coming humbly before God, pleading the merits of Christ. And then thirdly, it says it was a confession of the inadequacy of his best efforts to keep the law. I always think about Psalm 130, in verse 3, where it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand?" That's how Abel was coming. And that's how we come to God. And I think about that all the time, because no matter what kind of person we are, the best that we can be, God cannot and will not accept us based upon anything but the blood of his Son, the righteousness of his Son. And then fourthly, Abel's offering was an offering of God-given faith. He believed God. You know, the worst thing you can do is to disbelieve God. That's why unbelief is the mother of all sins. Remember when Adam and Eve, when Satan came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." What'd Satan say? "You shall not surely die." Don't believe God, believe me. And when Eve disbelieved God, and when Adam disbelieved him and took sides with Satan and Eve against God, he dishonored every attribute of God's character and glory. That's what he did. And so what happens? Well, God gives his children the gift of faith. We believe God. And that's a miracle. I'm going to talk about that today in the new birth. The first evidence of the new birth is a revealed knowledge of and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle. A sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, being brought to believe God. And so Abel believed God and he obeyed God and he came to God the way God told him to come. And that was the way of grace, the way of the blood. And then fifthly, it was an offering that typified the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman's seed, and salvation based upon his righteousness alone. You see, this is all about Christ. This is Christ in the Old Testament. Abel's lamb. Abel knew, and the reason I know this, if you go back and you look at, for example, Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abel. He's in the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. Abel knew that the blood of animals, a literal animal, could not take away sin, because he'd been taught that by his mama and his daddy, I believe. And ultimately taught by God. Because that's who we have to be taught by, isn't it? I mean, I may teach something here, or one of the men here may teach something, but for you to know it and believe it, God's going to have to intervene and teach, isn't he? Ultimately. And that's how Abel learned the truth. And this is Christ. You remember the lamb, later on we find under the law of God given to Abraham and to Moses, the lamb had to be a male of the first year, in the prime of life, without spot, without sin. As a lamb, Christ died as a lamb without spot and without blemish. He suffered and shed his blood for our sins that were charged to him, imputed to him, and that we become righteous in him. So that's Abel's lamb. And that's Abel's offering. And then look at verse 5. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect," no regard. Well, what happened? What was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? Well, the opposite of Abel's. Number one, it was a bloodless sacrifice. Denied the law and justice of God. Secondly, it denied Cain's own sinfulness and depravity and guilt and defilement. Cain was coming self-righteously. I can come my way. You know, that's what happens. When sinners come any other way, seeking salvation or acceptance or blessings from God, when they come any other way, But by the blood of the Lamb, they're coming self-righteously. That's what self-righteousness, so it denied, he was denying that he was a sinner in need of the blood, of the righteousness he couldn't produce. And then thirdly, it denied his need of a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's revealed way. Cain said, I'm going to be my own determiner here, my own intercessor. And then fourthly, it exalted himself, his works, his efforts, and denied that he, based on his best, deserved condemnation and death. That's what we say when we come to God pleading the blood of Christ, pleading his righteousness alone. We're saying, God, based on anything else, I deserve, no matter how it appears, no matter how sincere Cain came, I'm telling you, I deserve nothing but death and hell based upon anything but the blood of the Lamb. And then fifthly, it was an evidence of unbelief, disobedience. He refused God's way of atonement. He refused to come God's way. Well, look at verse 6. Now, it said in verse 5 that Cain, God had no respect unto Cain and his offering, and Cain was very wroth, he was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was angry and he was depressed. And he wasn't angry at himself, which he should have been. He was angry at God and then angry at his brother Abel. And verse 6 says, the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now listen to what this says. Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I used to hear that verse right there. Really, preachers worked on that verse. If you do well. And basically, even though they may not have used these terms, I came away thinking, well, if I just be good enough, you know, sincere enough, I'll be okay. If you do well, what does it mean to do well? Well, the number one rule of scripture interpretation here, other than, well, I say the number one is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. But look at the rule of context. Who's speaking here? God is, the Lord God. Cain, if you do well. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Cain. And what did Cain do wrong? He brought the wrong offering. So what is it to do well here? It's to do what Abel did. He's not saying, Cain, you need to be a better person. Now, did Cain need to be a better person? I suppose, don't we all? I need to be a better person. You need to be a better person. And some of you may think you've reached the pinnacle. I don't know, but whatever. But if you've reached the pinnacle, what does God say? You remember, what is it, Luke 17, I think? He talks about the unprofitable servant. You know what he said about that? He said, if you've done everything that you should have done, you're still an unprofitable servant. In other words, God still doesn't owe you a thing. But how many of us could say we've done everything well? We've done everything, we've reached the pit. None of us can. But here's my point. He's not just saying, Cain, you need to be a better person. Or Cain, you need to reform your life. You need to be more sincere. That's not the case. As I've heard preachers say that Cain was not sincere, first of all, how do you know Cain was not sincere? It doesn't say that here. I do believe he was sincere. I believe a lot of religionists who don't know Christ are sincere people. But my friend, sincerity without truth, without Christ, is deadly. I've known people, I've known Muslims that are sincere, Hindus that are sincere, Jews that are sincere. There are people who are not sincere. I agree with you there. But that's not the problem here. The problem here is the wrong offering. The problem here is religion without Christ. Religion without the blood. Religion without his righteousness. That's what it's all about. And so when he says, Cain, you know. Look what he says. Whatever he's talking about doing well, it's the cure for sin. Because look what he says. He says, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now there's a little picture here in the language. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like here you are inside the house. And on the other side of the door is a wild, voracious, ravenous beast just ready to pounce on you and devour you. Lies at the door. That's how powerful sin is. And he says, and unto thee shall be his desire. He wants you. His eyes are focused on you. And thou shalt rule over him. Literally what that means is you have a task that you have to conquer him. You have to rule over him. In other words, if you don't have the blood, if you don't have Christ, if you don't have his righteousness, then you're on your own against this wild animal called sin, and you have the task of conquering him and ruling over him. Now, where does that leave us? That leaves us without any hope. Because the Bible says that without God's grace, without Christ, without the blood, sin will finish us. So what do we need? We need a substitute. We need a conqueror who can finish sin. And that what Daniel spoke of in Daniel 9:24, he will make an end of sin. He will finish the transgression. He will bring in every... That's who we need. You see, that's what God's telling Cain here. If you do well, do what Abel did. Bring the blood. Plead Christ. That's the answer. And there's no other answer. So... he says in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first murder. And what was it over? Wasn't over money. Wasn't because of drugs. It was over grace versus works. You say, how could Cain hate his brother? Well, what does the Bible tell us? What did Christ tell his disciples? Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. That's the hatred. And we thank God in his good providence that we are, in our day and age, somewhat kept safe from the hatred of those who would stand against us. We do have laws. They didn't have them back then. It was wrong to murder back then. But Cain had a free hand. It's kind of like God removed his restraint. And Abel was killed because of what he believed. Thank God that we do have freedoms in this country that we can preach and witness and worship as God leads us. You know, I one of the things I fear, and I say I fear it, but again, I know God's in control. But I could see a day in our country, if things go somewhat the way that they look like they're going, I can see a day when there might be a law passed that would consider what we preach and believe as being hate speech. And it is hate speech in a sense. Not our hatred for others, but we preach, if you come like Cain, you're not under the love of God. You're not under the grace of God. That's an evidence that you're under the hatred of God. The just law against you. God rejected Cain. And of course, we know, I know, we see it, that this is God's purpose from the very beginning. He chose Abel. He didn't choose Cain. That's what the Bible tells us. But the only way we know that he chose Abel is because Abel brought the blood. Isn't that right? The only way we know that he didn't choose Cain is because Cain brought his works. So what does the gospel command us to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead the blood. Plead his righteousness alone. And deny yourself. That's the whole issue. All right. We'll stop there.